You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Amen. Well, you may be seated. Well, good morning, church. And on behalf of, it's kind of an interesting transition time we're in right now because I have an idea of what church I'm a part of, but I've only been at Oakville for a week right now, and so I'm just going to say, on behalf of Harvest Brampton, on behalf of Harvest Oakville, we are so thankful to be able to come alongside you today and to see firsthand again the promise of Jesus Christ in Matthew 16 that he will continue to build his church. Amen. Doesn't matter how dark the climate gets, all that means is that the gospel shines that much brighter. And I firmly believe, as I said to the elders at our elders meeting in Oakville the other night, I said, I believe this is one of the greatest times and opportunities that we have to be the body of Christ. Amen? All right? God has established his church. He will continue to build it. Nothing will prevail against that. And we have every reason, like today and in the days to come, to press on in courageous faith and seek him with our whole hearts because we will find him. And there are more people who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we, loved ones, have been called as his hands and feet to go after them. Because the fearful world we live in needs a fearless church to pursue them. And so if you do not have a Bible in front of you today, the ushers are going to be coming forward. And I would encourage you, put your hand up. Because we need to get a copy of God's word in front of us this morning. Because I believe God has a word to say to us today. Y'all believe that today? I believe God has a word to say. So without further ado, let's get at that. Psalm 16 is where we are today, church. Psalm 16, a little background on this. Psalm 16 is a psalm of David, which is entitled, You Will Not Abandon My Soul. I just love that worship set. I'm just so impacted by that worship set. Every single one of those songs pointed to that theme. You will not abandon my soul. And as this title indicates, David is writing from a place where he's either going through a trial or he's just been delivered through one and he's now reflecting back and looking at how God delivered him, okay? He's either going through it or he's reflecting and looking back. And you notice there in the subtitle, see that? It says, Psalm 16, a mictum of David is the subtitle. What's that word, mictum? Well, we actually don't know the full meaning of that term in the Hebrew. But what we do know is that it describes this psalm that is used, this psalm is used as a psalm of confidence and a psalm of assurance. This is a psalm of confidence. This has been, and I pray that we would leave here in the power of the Spirit with great confidence as we unpack what God has to say. And it is a powerful declaration. This psalm is a powerful declaration and reminder to us of the very foundation that every follower of Jesus Christ here and around the world can stand on when they are going through the temptations, trials, suffering, or attack that will come at them through their lives. This is a psalm of confidence and assurance of what our foundation truly is. And it gives God's people the confidence that he will be faithful. Love that song we just sung. Faithful to fight for and deliver his people through those things that come against us to receive the inheritance that has been guaranteed to them through him for eternity. He will be faithful. Someone needs to hear that this morning. Just feel I need to pause right there. Listen, whatever your circumstance is in right now, God will be faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful. He has not abandoned you. And so where is this inheritance found? Where is this inheritance found? Well, the inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ is found first off in our confession of him. It starts right here. This is where everything starts. Our confession of him. Look at verses 1 to 4. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. You see in verse 1 there where David says, preserve me. Can you just hear that cry in his heart? Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. David starts off this psalm with a prayer of dependency. Everybody say dependency. A prayer of dependency and a cry for protection in the midst of what he was facing or what he would face in the future. It's a recognition of a complete inability. I need that recognition every day. A complete inability to find security, safety, or fulfillment in anything else but the Lord. And look at verse 2. Look at verse 2, what he says. I'm sorry, the back half of verse 1. In you I take refuge. And then he moves on into verse 2 and says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, and I have no good apart from you. This is a statement of submission to the Lord and an intentional action of bringing all that David has and is and does under the will of the Lord. Every part of his life is brought under submission to Jesus Christ. Every part of his life is brought under submission to Almighty God. And David is making here a strong declaration that his faith is in one thing only, Almighty God, the one and only true God. Not in the praise of man, or in the riches that he has, or in the strength of his military might, God alone. And this is a beautiful picture of the grace of God. Did you catch that? It's a beautiful picture of the grace of God over David's life. Why? 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 Because of this. One of the greatest evidences, write this down, one of the greatest evidences of the grace of God, one of the greatest evidences of the grace of God over our lives, ready? Is that it will always lead us to greater dependency on him. It will not lead us to greater comfort with other things. It will lead us to greater comfort in him. When do we have our most comfort? When we're most dependent. When does God get most glory? When we're most dependent. So the grace of God poured out over our lives will always lead us to a greater place of dependency. Always. And that is what David is saying so powerfully here. God is most glorified when we are most dependent on him. So I have to pause. I just have to pause right there, right out of the gate. And this question is going to set the tone for the rest of this message. Something I was very convicted with this week. Is your prayer for God to preserve you when you're going through the trial and increase your dependency on him? Is that your prayer so that he's going to be glorified? Or is it for him to change the circumstance so you don't have to go through it anymore? Are we asking the Lord more to change our circumstance or to change us in it? It's a sobering question, loved ones, that we are confronted with every day, especially in those circumstances that get really hard. See, where we see struggle, you know what God sees? Sanctification. Where we see struggle, when we draw near to the Lord, we find security. So what's our prayer when those times hit? Change the circumstance, God, or change me in it? And so look at verse 3. Now there's a tone switch that David has here. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Well, here he's speaking of the people in the land of Israel who loved the Lord and sought to honor him with their lives. Instead of bowing down to the false idols that were rampant in Israel at the time. Baal, Asherah, Chemosh, Molech, all of these so-called gods all over the place. It's like a buffet. You can come and take and pick and choose and worship a couple of them at the same time if you want. But David says here, as for the saints in the land, they're the excellent ones. He gets refreshed by thinking of the presence of the people who are faithful to fear the Lord, men and women of godly character and integrity and conduct. And that is why I love coming together, the body of Christ. That's why Hebrews 10, 24, 25 says, don't forsake meeting together, because we refresh one another when we come together. Church just isn't another activity. I was talking to my wife about this the other night. Church just isn't an activity going through the motions. There's power when God's people come together. And we can delight in him with each other. Look at verse 4. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Such a sobering verse. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. See, then David's tone switches back from this tone of delight, thinking of his faithful saints along with him in the land, it switches now to a sobering tone. And he begins to speak again about those who are pursuing and looking for fulfillment in the many false gods and idols that are available. And he boldly declares here that the pursuit of anything or anyone but the one true God as first in our lives will only lead to, loved ones, and can only lead to a multiplication of sin, sorrow, and separation from God in our lives. That's the only place sin can take you. There's no dabbling with sin. Sin is a very big deal, and if it matters to God, listen, loved ones, as followers of Jesus Christ, it has to matter to us. Sin is the most dangerous, most destroying thing that we could ever dabble in our lives. Because all it does, as David says here, is it multiplies those who run after another God, those who seek those sinful desires, giving into those. All it does is multiply our sin, sorrow, and separation. You can't even stay in the same place. It just gets worse because that's the only place sin can take you. That's what it's designed to do, to separate you from God. There is no little white lie. I'm just telling you. There's no, it's so sobering. And in essence, what David is saying here is that if you choose to keep on sinning, if you and I choose to keep on sinning, we are choosing to keep on suffering in greater measure. And you know what? Here's the reality of sin. Did you know sin never works in isolation? Do you see this? There's always collateral damage. For me, a lot of times it's my wife and kids. Sin never works in isolation. You think it's not impacting someone else? Guess what? Yes, it is. Always. Because Satan is so committed to destroying as many people as possible, as fast as possible, and he will use whatever means he needs to do that. Sin is a big deal. It will multiply separation and sorrow. Look at back half of verse 4. He says, their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. What David is saying here is that he's not just going to pay lip service. He's not just going to pay lip service by professing loyalty and submission to God with his mouth and saying and doing all the right things. Yes, God, I worship you. I'll lift my hands even in worship. I'll even give my tithe to the church. I'll even give my tithe to your temple. I'm going to pay you lip service. Go through the right motions. And for us, okay, I'm going to get into a small group. I'm going to come on, put my duty in on Sunday mornings. He's not going to do that and then go and worship these other gods and idols on the side because they were popular in the culture. He felt that they could fulfill a need that he had that the one true God could not. He's not just paying lip service to God. I will not put their names on my lips. I will not just say, hey, Lord, I'm worshiping you, but then I'm going to go dabble with these other people just in case the Lord didn't have my back on this one. And you see, I was thinking about this, praying through this day. Look at our culture, loved ones. Look at the culture we live in. Is it not geared to this? This is exactly, okay. Hold up your Bibles for a second, okay? So this is off manuscript, just letting you know, okay? Hold up your Bibles for a second. Anyone who says that the Word of God is not relevant today has never experienced it. Trying to make, listen, or anyone who says, well, okay, I believe it's got some moral principles in here, but I got to try to make it relevant. Listen, trying to make the Word of God relevant beyond what it already is like trying to make water wet. Okay? It is. God has given his inerrant and perfect word for all time. And heaven and earth, Jesus said, will pass away. And it is the only thing that's going to remain. Let's just get that out there. Okay? Look at our culture. It's not uncommon today for us to worship, even as followers of Christ. It's not uncommon for us today to worship multiple gods or multiple variations of a god so that we can feel secure in knowing that every area of our lives will be covered or protected from bad things that could happen to us, or that everything we want or desire could be fulfilled, or that pain that you're experiencing can be numbed, or that pressure that you're under can be relieved. It's not uncommon for us to say, look at Hinduism, for example. Did a little research on this week. You know, as of now, there are over 33 million gods or variations of a god in Hinduism. 33 million. So it's like, so I need a god over my finances. Okay, I'm going to get that one. I need a god over my marriage to bless my home. Okay, I got a god here. Everyone, pick and choose. Make sure you got your back covered. Because the one true God who is saying, come unto me, I will be your refuge, it just isn't enough. But the truth of the matter is, as Martin Luther so poignantly stated, sobering reminder for us today, that it is not fitting for Lucifer to sit next to God in any sphere of our lives. It's not fitting. It's not fitting. There is only one God who gave his only son to die on the cross for our sin as the only Savior that this world has and will ever need. And his name is Jesus Christ. How do we know this? Look on the screen, Acts 4:12. Acts 4:12 says this, one of my favorite passages in Scripture. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And if that wasn't enough, God adds an exclamation point in Isaiah 42:8, where he says, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. He's the Lord. He will not share his glory. And you see, loved ones, God's not interested in sharing his glory with any competition for affection in our lives. He's not interested in that. And every one of these false idols that we're carrying will inevitably leave us empty and fail to deliver refuge for us in our greatest moment of need. In our greatest moment of need. However, as we reject the illusion of comfort and deliverance that each of these idols gives us and embrace Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, he becomes our sole source of strength, deliverance, and refuge. How do we know this? Well, guess what? He tells us. Psalm 46:1. You'll see it on the screen. God is our refuge and our strength. And I love this. How many of us need to hear this today? A very present help in times of trouble. A very present. God's not some distant, transcendent being who's just kind of watching from a white throne. He's imminent. He is intimate with his people and desires to be present. Isn't that amazing? He's both transcendent. Like, that's, who can describe him? And I feel like I need to pause right here and just say, listen, speak to someone in this room. God is present in that situation you're in right now. He desires to be present and meet you right where you are, right there. In the mire, in the muck, in the worry, in the fear, in the doubt. Question, will you let him? He desires to be present. So how about you? How about me? What is the refuge that we're seeking preservation, comfort, strength, or security from today? What's the refuge we go to, loved ones, that isn't God Almighty himself? If we're honest with ourselves, right here. If we're honest with ourselves, we can admit that each of us carry multiple idols in our lives that we seek refuge in and are depending on and trying to have them meet a need that only Christ can fill. If we're honest, this is church. We've got to be honest in church. And these may not come in the form of a carved figure that David's talking of here, but they may come in the form of, and here's a few, jot these down, these came to mind, praise and approval of man, a fear of man that cripples you, that says, I need to have people affirm me for what I do instead of who I am. That fear of not having the perfect assignment handed into a professor or the job done so your boss won't approve of you. Oh, imagine that. It grips you. Maybe that's your refuge. Maybe for some of us here, our refuge is our next paycheck or the size of our savings account. Listen, God, I'm going to pay lip service to you, but as long as my bank account is over a certain amount, hey, we're good, we're good. But as soon as it starts to dwindle, I'm going to work harder. And oh yeah, my devotional time, I'll just set that aside because I got to get some more stuff done so I can get some. What's the refuge? And singles, I just want to speak to you for a moment here. Maybe it's in the idol of pursuing a spouse over pursuing the Lord. Maybe that's your refuge. Can I just say something? And some of you may have seen that picture up front. And you say, well, that's easy for you to say, right? I mean, you got a wife and four beautiful children. My wife's beautiful too. All right? Four beautiful children. Listen. I want to write this down. If Christ is not enough for you without that, he will never be enough for you with it. If Christ is not enough for you without a spouse, if Christ is not enough for you without your bank account up here, if Christ is not enough for you with your kids behaving, you know, really rebelliously, he will never be enough for you when those things are in place. And maybe here some of our refuge that some of us are pursuing is the temptation of pornography. Maybe it's overeating food, alcohol, or anxiety or worry that you keep giving into to numb the pain or dissatisfaction that you may be feeling, the fear that is crippling you in your life. This is one that wrung me out this week. Parents, maybe it's the pride in the behavior of your children that is your refuge, as you are equating your faithfulness as a parent with their ability to behave and obey. However, that refuge will only last till their next act of disobedience. And sometimes it only lasts a really short time, like minutes. Love you guys. Okay? But here's the truth of this. Here's the truth of this. Write this down. Who or what we truly worship is most clearly seen in what we turn to for refuge in our trials. Who or what we truly worship is most clearly seen in who or what we turn to for refuge in our trial. It's a litmus. And you see, as David points out in these first four verses, as long as God is just one of many options for us, we are not living in the fullness of the true gospel inheritance that is available to us. As long as God's just one of your options, you are not walking in the freedom of the gospel that it is, the full freedom of the gospel that it is designed to bring. Matthew 6:24, how do we know this? Jesus tells us on the screen. No one can serve two masters, for he either will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And the inheritance we have in Christ is found in our confession of him. For some of us here this morning, that will be making the decision to confess him as your Lord and Savior for the very first time. There's your confession. Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I got to tell you, If that's you here this morning, if you're here and maybe you just got, maybe feel like you got dragged here by a friend or a relative, or you're here just checking out what this whole church deal is all about, listen, I want to tell you something. You are not here by accident. You are not here by accident. And I'm here to tell you, those things that you're running to, those things that you feel enslaved by, let me tell you something, there is hope. There is hope for you in the name of Jesus today. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful. I've done too much. No, you have not. Guess what? Because the cross took the punishment for that sin too. And it took the punishment for that other one that you think is too big as well. And there's hope for you today. And for others who have already made that decision to follow Christ, your confession today may be repenting of all the idols of refuge that you're seeking that are not from him and cannot deliver on the fulfillment that you're seeking from them, and bringing each of those refuge areas under him in surrender, repenting of them, confessing of them, and beginning to walk in freedom from them. And you'll see this on the screen. Write this down. Don't let the perceived benefits, quote unquote, of compromise keep you from taking hold of the guaranteed inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ. Don't let perceived benefits of compromise keep you from taking hold of the guaranteed inheritance we have in Christ. And from the overflow of our confession, the inheritance we have in Christ is found in point number two, our contentment in Him. Contentment overflows from confession. Look at verses 5 and 6. The Lord, love this. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Isn't that amazing? Look at verse 5. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. David makes the recognition that God alone holds and secures what he is allotted to and appointed to David. God is holding it. And what's important to recognize here, loved ones, is that David was king. Do you realize this? David was king. He could have had anything he wanted. You want praise and approval of man? You got that. You want any number of wives that you want? You got that. You want a fat bank account? You got that. He could have anything that he wanted. However, he knew that we need to know today, that all of those things would never satisfy, and that the only true inheritance that would be of eternal value would be what God could give him. And this is why he could go on to say in verse 6, look at verse 6, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. The lines that David speaks of here are the portions of things that God has seen fit to give him in God's sovereign plan for David's life. What God has desired for him, what he has given him and allowed him to go through. And notice what he says here. The lines have fallen for me. What's he doing there? What's he doing? He's reflecting. The lines have fallen. He's not saying they're falling or they will fall. He's saying they've fallen. He's looking back on what God has done for him in the past and is seeing how God has used every circumstance that he faced, whether in peaceful times or through trials, to help him find his ultimate peace, satisfaction, and refuge in God alone. That's beautiful. The power of reflection. Write this down. Ready? Reflecting on and thanking God for what he's done in the past. Reflecting on and thanking God for what he's done in the past is critical for having faith in believing what he's capable to do in the future. Reflecting on and remembering and thanking God for what he's done in the past is critical for believing in what he's capable of doing in the future as we walk in faith and trust him for those things. Here's my challenge for you. Today, take some time, mark off some time to reflect and remember what God has done for you. And the inheritance that David speaks of here comes from an assurance that the promises that God has given and spoken through his word, that same word we held up and are open to today, shall never be forfeited, even though everything else that is battling for his affection and trust will pass away. And you know what? You know what? The most powerful thing about reflection on what God has done, remembering what God has done is, one of the most powerful things it cultivates in us, faith and contentment from gratitude. This humble recognition of what God had done from enables David to have a deep contentment birthed inside of him through a powerful spirit of gratitude. Thankfulness is such a powerful weapon in the hands of Almighty God. For what God had chosen to do and had chosen to give him to walk through in his life, which combat, you know what this does? It combats a spirit of entitlement about what he thought he deserved or what he thought should happen. Love this. A heart full of gratitude and contentment for what God has given is a safeguard against entitlement. A heart full of gratitude of what God has given and done is such a safeguard, a critical safeguard against entitlement in our lives. And I have to stop here for a moment. I'd see your eyes for 1 second. I love the fact that you're taking notes. I just want to see your eyes for a sec. I know this is hard, loved ones. It's hard to look back and say, thank you for what you took me through. That sickness, that death, that conflict, that job loss, that marriage breakdown, that rebellious child. It's hard, I know. But as I was so struck, as we were singing, he gives and he takes away. But will our heart choose to say, blessed be the name of the Lord? That's a supernatural work of God to say that. Why? Because entitlement keeps us focused only on what we want, but gratitude keeps our focus on what we've been given by God. Entitlement keeps us focused only on what we want. Keeps us always looking forward to the next thing we think we deserve or next thing we want. But gratitude keeps us focused on what God has given. And that, in the trial, we can say, looking back, truly the lines have fallen for me in pleasant place. Let me ask you a question. I feel prompted to ask this. If God gave you nothing else the rest of your life except for the promise of eternity with him, would that be enough for you? Careful how we answer. Because he may just do something to test that. If God never gave you anything else the rest of your life except for the promise of eternity with him, would that be enough? Can we still say the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places? And you know the power of gratitude? Some examples came. This is some of the power of God through a grateful heart and a content heart with what he's seen fit to give. We are more faithful shepherds, parents of our children and grandparents of our grandchildren, when we are grateful for having them. Instead of feeling entitled that they should do a better job of conforming to our schedule for them. Guilty. Right here. I mean, this struck me. Why do we so often want to parent kids that don't need parenting? You should have everything figured out. Really? You're wrecking my schedule. Or how about this? We are more faithful spouses when we are grateful for our spouse that we get to do life with every day and not just feeling entitled as to how they should change for us so they can make our life easier and we could get along better. Listen, God, I know my motives are totally pure in this argument. So if my spouse could just change, we'd be okay. Because I know my motives. They're pure. I want what's best for my marriage. No, most of the time, you and I want what's best for you and I. When's the last time, spouses, you told your spouse you were grateful for them? Just a litmus test. I got rocked with that this week. When's the last time we told them we're grateful for you? Such a difference. And we are more faithful employees when we are grateful for our job and not complaining about it or feel as though we deserve a better one. And all these things that culture says we're entitled to and should pursue as our inheritance, they will be gone one day. And if we are focusing on these as our chief inheritance, they will breed a heart of entitlement and pride within us and keep us from living in the light of the inheritance we've received through salvation in Jesus Christ. One of my favorite verses of scripture, 1 Timothy 6:6, you'll see it on the screen. Paul says this, now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. Amen, bro. It's one of our family memory verses. Okay, 1 Timothy 6:6. There's great gain with godliness and contentment. And the key truth to remember here is this. When do we receive an inheritance, guys? Not a trick question. When do we receive an inheritance? Say it all together. When someone dies. Right? When someone dies. Well, here, that makes sense. Because, see, our inheritance for eternity comes through the death of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And also our willingness through him to die daily to ourselves and our efforts to try to manufacture an inheritance in this world that we think will fulfill us or bring us satisfaction. The inheritance comes with the death of self. The inheritance for eternity has come with Jesus Christ, and it's guaranteed. And it is expressly through the death of Christ once for all time and the daily dying to ourselves that we can always say, no matter the situation that we face, sickness, child rebellion, job loss, whatever it is, that truly the lines have fallen for us in pleasant places. Why? Because entitlement is always bound by circumstance, but gratitude is not. Our level of gratitude is not based on our circumstances. It is based on what Christ has done for us. If you are in Jesus Christ, we are walking in the freedom, if we choose, the freedom that gratitude and contentment for what God has given us. It doesn't matter how hard the situation gets, because your joy that comes from that joy is not based on circumstance. Neither is our gratitude. Entitlement is bound by it. It feeds off it. That's why we're always going for the next bigger, better deal. That's the best entitlement offers us. And notice this, our level of contentment with what God has given us gives a clear indication of the level of value in which we hold Jesus Christ in our lives. The level of contentment we walk around with, that we ask God to birth in our hearts, is the direct correlation to the level of value we hold Jesus Christ in our lives. That was a sobering word for me this week. Help us, Lord. Help us. Inheritance in Christ is found in our confession of Him. That's where it all starts. And from the overflow of our confession comes our contentment in Him. And point number three, the inheritance we have in Christ is found in our commitment to Him. Contentment leads to commitment. Look at verses 7 and 8. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He's at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. I love verse 7. It says, my heart also instructs me. Right? Notice in verse 7, you'll see here there's a little number on it. You see that superscript number there, that number 4, about instructing me? All right, there's a little number, and it says below that, my kidneys instruct me. Let's get one thing clear. Sometimes our kidneys instruct us very clearly, maybe for some of us right now. Okay? But in the Hebrew, what he's talking about here, that Hebrew word for kidneys was the term used to describe the very center of one's being, the bowels of a person, the emotion, affection, and devotional center of the person. That's why it's translated heart now. Okay? All right, so that's what he's talking about. And look at verse 8. Because of that, I have set the Lord always before me. Because He's at my right hand, love this, I will not be shaken. The picture of the right hand here is a picture of power and strength. Okay? By committing to look and seek the counsel of God first, David is then able to see He's able to see the size of his circumstance compared to the size of his God. Okay? And that doesn't waver. By seeking the counsel of God, getting in front of God's word every single day, we can see the size of our circumstance based on the size of our God. Let me exhort us in this. Do not let the level of your faith be dependent on the size of the circumstance in front of you. Don't let it adjust. It doesn't have to change. God will only increase it as we grow in our knowledge of Him. I was so blessed when I got Matt's email about the slides this morning of your summer theme, staying strong. Why is it so often Christians take vacations in the summer from their devotional life? The enemy's not taking a day off. Why? And just as David shows here, we seek the counsel of God in front of us, and we see the size of the circumstance or trial that we face in light of the size and power of God who we are serving and the promises that God has given us to stand on. And here's the reality. When he says, I have set the Lord always before me. David is making an intentional action and decision here to seek the counsel of God first and have it at the center. There's that word, the center of all things, and to stand on it in faith, no matter what it may cost him or the sacrifice that he will have to make to do that. And this is so important to remember. You know why? We need to understand this today. Write this down. A growing faith in Jesus Christ is always intentional. It's not accidental. A growing faith in Jesus. Oh, I just wish I had more faith. Listen, let's get in front of God's word, people. Let's armor up this summer. We don't take it off. We set the Lord always before us. And I was thinking about this. You know, when I pursue something I want bad enough, I am intentional of going after it. Are you the same way? When I pursue something I want bad enough, I'm intentional to go after it and make sacrifices to get it. And I was thinking of this when Natalie and I have been married almost 7 years now. It'll be 7 years next month. But when the Lord gave the green light to marry her, I mean, I was making time to go see her. I was putting other things on hold. I was staying up really late, talking on the phone, giving up sleep. I can't do that as much now with kids. But you know, I was making sacrifices for that. And if I'm intentional, the Lord reminded me of this, when I'm intentional about pursuing things of this world that passionately, how much more intentional should I be in pursuing the counsel of God through his living and active word each day? The only thing that will remain. As much as I love my wife, we're not going to be married in heaven. Right? But God's word will remain. So it begs the question, are you and I making an intentional pursuit of the counsel of God through his word each day in our lives? Or is your pursuit of God one that happens only if you have some time left over from doing the other things that you're busy with throughout the day? And listen, when I say this, it's really easy to get all legalistic and say, okay, so I got my 20 minutes with God today, so I'm good. God should have my back. Right? Like, can't you hook a brother up, God? I mean, I'm giving my time to you, right? But listen, we're not doing that to try to earn more favor with him, but to walk in and take hold of the inheritance of every promise that he's given to us to stand on so that we may not be shaken. You know what I hear all the time, and I've made this excuse myself. I'm too busy to get into the word of God. I'm just too busy. But the reality is this, the enemy will always make sure that you stay busy. Do you think he wants you to get in front of the word of God every day and to stand firm in your faith when he pushes that button of fear again or anxiety again or temptation again? You think he wants that? You see, the devil loves to fill our minds with the lie of, I just don't have time to spend with the Lord each day, and that is a lie. That is a lie. God has given us all the time we need to do everything he has called us to do. And the greatest thing he's called us to do is to draw near to him. Right? That's the greatest thing that he has called us to do. And here's the reality. Here's why we know that this is a lie from the enemy. Is that it's not that we don't have the time to draw near to the Lord every day. We do. But it's that we don't make the time. See, here's a little bit of something that struck me this week. It's just simple but powerful truth. You will always have time for the things you make time for. You will always have time for the things you make time for. And on the back end of that, what you make time for is the greatest reflection of your priorities. Sobering. And here's why this intentional pursuit is absolutely crucial for us. There will be times, loved ones, in our lives when the promises of God are all that you and I have to hold on to. Bank balances will be depleted, jobs will be lost, people will let you down, and circumstances will press in on you. But as Isaiah chapter 7 verse 9 says, if you are not firm in your faith, you will not be firm at all. And you see, making an intentional pursuit of the counsel of God in our lives each day enables us to stop focusing on the trials and circumstances that we're facing and keeps us from being shaken by them because it enables us to focus on the one who's already guaranteed us victory over them. Who's already guaranteed victory over them. I love 2 Samuel 22:31. You'll see it on the screen. It says this, "This God, our God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord," take comfort in this today, "proves true. He is a shield for those who do what? Take refuge in him." The word of God will always prove true. There has never been a time, there isn't a time right now, and there never will be a time when not one jot or tittle of God's word will not prove true. His way is perfect. Our marriages are 100% successful 100% of the time when we do them God's way. Our jobs and our relationships with other people are 100% successful 100% of the time when we do them God's way. Doesn't mean there won't be trials. It doesn't mean, you know, we're coming out all this, oh, have your best life now. Listen. We're talking about submitting to the word of God because his way is perfect and he knows how things are supposed to work. So that when that trial hits, you can remember the promise of Isaiah 43:1 that says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. When the fires rage, they will not consume you. When the floodwaters rise, they will not overwhelm you. I love you and I have called you by name. You are mine." Or we can remember Isaiah 41:10, where God says, "Fear not, for I am with you." We can remember when we don't know where the resources are going to come from and we're having trouble making that payment again. Philippians 4:19, that as we seek him, my God will provide all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. But we can't have those in our hearts, in our minds, if we're not in front of the Lord standing on them. Sobering stuff. Our inheritance in Christ is found in our confession of him, which overflows to our contentment in him, which overflows to our commitment to him. And lastly, the inheritance we have in Jesus Christ is found in our confidence through him. Look at verses 9 to 11. Love this. "Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon," love the confidence there, "you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Love, where David says in verse 10, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." See, Sheol was just a term for pit, grave, or place of the dead. And in essence, what David's saying here is that he will dwell secure. He will dwell secure even in the face of death, because even if he did die, God would not leave him in the pit to decay or be corrupted, but would raise him up and bring David into his very presence for eternity. That's massive. And what does the Holy One mean? He says, "You won't let your Holy One see corruption." It means the one who fears the Lord and is faithful to him. Who fears the Lord and is faithful to him. And notice this, though. Here's the awesomeness of verse 10. This verse is also known as a messianic prophecy, in that it not only points to the life of David with what was going on in this circumstance, but it points to the life of our Savior or Messiah, Jesus Christ, who is the greater David. He's the greater David. And we see this same verse used in the New Testament by the Apostle Peter at Pentecost in Acts 2, 25 to 28, and then again by the Apostle Paul in Acts 13, 35 to 37, to describe the incorruptible life of Jesus Christ, our perfect Savior who never sinned, and how he was crucified on the cross for our sin, was buried in the grave, and defeated death by rising 3 days later. Thus, the ultimate penalty of sin, which is death, was defeated for all time for all those who put their faith and trust in him alone. Look at Acts 2:24 right here. It says this: "God raised him," being Jesus Christ, "God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was," love this, ready, not possible for him to be held by it. The greatest consequence of our sin could not bound our Savior. That is awesome, and that fills us with hope today. You see, Jesus was the completely faithful Holy One who was never abandoned by God and destroyed the penalty of sin and death for all who repent of their sin and profess their faith in him. And this is why, loved ones, the crescendo happens right here in the psalm, the last verse. David can so confidently go on to say, "You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand," that picture of power, "are pleasures forevermore." See, death, David knows this. He can say this because death can no longer defeat him. Death can no longer defeat him. And now he is not going to be abandoned to the pit and separated from God, but instead knows that when he dies, he will be raised into the very presence of God Almighty himself and abide with him for eternity in the fullness of joy. That is awesome. And for everyone who is in Jesus Christ, that is what we have to look forward to. That same hope. So let me ask a question, final question today, loved ones. What are we basing our security and confidence on today? What are we basing it on today? Maybe for some of us it's our jobs, maybe marks at school, maybe our confidence is in our family. As long as we're unified, we're feeling good. Maybe our confidence is in coming to church or trying to do things to live a good life that you think will earn you more favor with God. Let me reiterate for the last time today, any security that we think we have that is not based on the only source of eternal security through Jesus Christ will lead us nowhere but to death and separation from God for eternity in hell. That's a sobering word. But in Christ, take hope. Because in Christ, we have a Savior who was tempted in every way and yet did not sin. He knows what you're going through right now. He knows exactly because he was tempted in every way. He can identify. That's why he became a man. He's like, I know what you're feeling better than you do. Come to me. Surrender that to me. And we can draw near with confidence. That's Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. And that same power that conquered the grave and absolutely obliterated the power of sin and death, here's what's awesome. It lives in us when we are in him. It lives in us. A supernatural power. To sum this up, you see the psalmist David, he faced death, but Jesus conquered it. Can we not give our Savior a hand for that? Jesus conquered it. Amen. And now it is, as Romans 5:2 says, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, this beautiful inheritance and victory that we have through our confession of him, our contentment in him, our commitment to him, and our confidence through him for eternity. He is at our right hand, and we will not be shaken. And as I've stated in this message, the eternal inheritance we have is found through the death of Jesus Christ on our behalf on that cross. And as we have seen here, the crucial importance of remembering what Christ has done for us, we will now remember Christ's death through communion. And as the worship team comes up to lead us, I just want to say something. It's very important to remember that this isn't something that believers, communion is for everyone who's confessed their faith in Jesus Christ, and it isn't something that we as believers are to take lightly. We are called to examine ourselves. Examine ourselves. Lord, where am I seeking refuge that's not you? Where are those hidden sins that no one knows about? Where are those things that I need to repent of that maybe I've forgotten about? That's the job of the Spirit. The Spirit brings those out and illuminates that so we can be right with God and not separated from him. And so I encourage you, if you've confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I encourage you right there in the quietness of your heart to pray the prayer of David in Psalm 139, 23 and 24, where he says, search me, O God, search me, and know my heart. Test my anxious thoughts and see where the offensive ways are in me, and lead me in the path everlasting. The path to your presence and to the fullness of joy. And if you are here and you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, you've never confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've never taken that step of faith, I just want to say, we love you and we are so thankful you're here today. Like I said, God has not brought you here by accident. But I would ask that you would just let the elements pass by you. And then afterwards, myself or any of the other leaders up here would love for you to come up and talk about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ and have a personal relationship with him and pray with you and get to know you. Don't be concerned about what, oh, people are going to see I'm up at the front. Listen, God's brought you here to do business with him. And that's not going to matter when we stand before God and give an account for our lives. The excuse of, well, there are too many people in the auditorium, that's not going to fly. I encourage you in that. If feel that prompting, come. That's the Spirit talking to you. And we're not going to rush it. We're going to let God be God in this place. And as the ushers come forward for this, I just want to remind you of a couple things. First off, when the element plate gets passed by, make sure you take both cups. There's one for bread, one for juice on top of each other. And the other thing is, please make sure that you don't take the elements until everyone's had a chance, and then we'll all take them together. Okay?